which we're going to be here for a while, just to warn you. But it's such a deep and rich book, and I cannot wait to dig through it with you over the next while. The author of this gospel is, of course, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a fisherman. He was a son of Zebedee. It's his father's name, Zebedee, brother John. He was one of the sons of thunder. He was nicknamed by Jesus, sons of thunder. Now, probably known for their boisterous voices and loud nature. He's also known as the apostle of love. John mentions love 80 times in his writings. And also refers to himself, never by name, but often by the title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's also one of the most unique. He's actually the most unique out of the four Gospels. Of course, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all share many of the same stories and accounts of Jesus' life. Many of them are all throughout the three Gospels. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're all pretty much the same. John has 90% different content than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Only 10% of John's Gospel he shares with the other three. For example, there's no account of Jesus' birth, no account of his temptation. John instead wants us to focus on something different. And interestingly enough, it is written last out of all the Gospels. And you could say it like this. It happened roughly about 50 years after Jesus died and resurrected. And so John has now had 50 years, in a sense, to reflect upon Christ. Reflect upon what he saw and what he heard and what he witnessed. And what he has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is very much the reflections of a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. We know John, one of the 12, who just didn't get it while Jesus was alive, did he? Many questions, many things he struggled over. But he was a faithful disciple. But now 50 years later, chance to reflect, he writes, and wow, did he write. Why did John write? What is the purpose of his gospel? Well, he doesn't tell you until chapter 20. But we're going to read it now anyway. In chapter 20, verse 30, this is why John writes, says what he has written, these things. John 20, 30, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." John says, there's a lot more I could have told you. "But these are written," the things that he did write, and here's why. "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Here's something else that John has written a lot about. He uses the word believe 100 times. This is what John's passion is. He has written these accounts of Jesus' life, and he structures it in such a beautiful way over seven signs, miracles that Jesus did, that is pointing to who Christ is and what he came to do and what he has accomplished for the glory of his Father. And he's written all these so you may believe that Jesus is Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. It's Christ is the title for Messiah, and not only Messiah, but the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life. There's eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. And so, my prayer is that as we go through the Gospel of John together, is that if you do not yet believe that Jesus Christ is God, or Messiah, or Savior, or God, that you would do so, and that you might have eternal life. My other purpose is this, so that you would be strengthened in your faith. Because I think we've all been there. You're sitting down in your living room, minding your own business, and what happens? Knock comes to the door. And who is it? Jehovah's Witnesses. They want to leave you some information and try to convince you that the Bible does never mention Jesus being God. It's blasphemy. It's baloney. And so I want you to be strong in God's Word. I want you to see the Scriptures and to know where to show not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but others who would question the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, let's see how John begins his Gospel. Verse 1, he says, "In the beginning." Does that sound familiar? What does this remind you of? It reminds you of creation, doesn't it? Yeah, it reminds you of Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's how the Bible begins. It's a summary statement of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created. John does not mess around. He wants us to understand from the beginning of his gospel that the Jesus that he's about to write you to is no ordinary man. That he is God in human flesh. And how does he do this? He alludes to the creation of the universe from Genesis 1:1. He is about to unwrap for us, throughout his gospel, another theme. And he uses the creation in Genesis 1 to tell us about this. That when Jesus came and died and rose again, he has brought with him a new creation. That Jesus did not come to make to keep things the way they were, but to make all things new. And there's so much creation language just in these five verses. If, for example, in verse 3, he says that in all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In verse 4, he talks about life, about how in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I mean, that reminds us. In Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. Rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. In Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 1 and 2 is full of creation, narrative, and also the life that God gives. That Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into dust, and it becomes a man. And how does John begin? Yeah, in the beginning, he had life to give. He had the breath of life as well. And not only that, he says in verse 5, what? "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What does that remind you of? Genesis 1:3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Do you see the context of all of this? He's bringing us back to the creation of the world. He's setting the stage for you to see that in Christ there's life and creation and light. No other person this could be said of. But he doesn't mention Jesus by name in verse 1, does he? He doesn't. Instead, he says this, "In the beginning," John 1:1, "was the Word." Was the Word. What is that? What is the Word? Well, interestingly, this Greek word, logos, in the Greek, the philosophers would always use this word. The Greek philosophers use this to refer to their philosophy. They often refer to it as the force which holds everything together, or the summation of life. or the rational principle by which everything exists. That's what the Greek philosophers, they would use this word logos, as something higher than us and something that can only be understood by rational principles and philosophies and summations of life. They didn't understand what it was, but they knew it was bigger than them. And what word does John use to begin his gospel? The same word everyone was using. In the beginning was what? The Logos. Yeah, that thing that you think holds everything together. John says, I know who He is. I know who He is. I know what you're seeking. I know what you're referring to. But also, I think John, because it's in the context of creation language, he also, I think, thinks back through the Old Testament to see how that word, because that's why it's translated, word, it's what it is, logos means word. How is the word used in the Old Testament? What does God do with His word? And why is Jesus a complete picture of that? Well, what is the word? Of course, we know that there's the written word, which we all have today. But also, we speak words, don't we? You're hearing me speak words, and the words that you hear from my mouth tell you about more about who I am. They tell you about my personality. They tell you about my excitement, hopefully. they tell you about maybe how funny or how lame I am, right? I mean, words have a lot of power to describe the person to you, don't they? We understand people by their inflection or by their accents or their tone of their voices. And yet John calls Jesus the Word. What is the Word? The Word is God's powerful activity in creation. I mean, we just read it. God said what? Let there be light. God creates through His Word. Think about that. God didn't just take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and throw it together. He speaks it and it comes into being. That's amazing. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. All God has to do is speak, and His Word has creative power. Creative sustainability. Without God's Word, none of this exists. None of us exist. He creates all the universe by speaking it into existence. Oh, that's so powerful. And yet we hold the Word of God in our hands. Think about that. We have the written Word, but God has that same Word has creative ability from God Himself. The Word was also used for what? To reveal who God is. The prophets all began with the same message, didn't they? Thus says the Lord. Right? God reveals Himself to people through words. He chose prophets and He commanded His Word and spoke His Word through them. Jeremiah 1:4, Jeremiah says, the Word of the Lord came to me. God speaks through His Word. He reveals through His Word. He works through His Word. Isaiah 55, God says to Isaiah, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Oh, God has high regard for His Word and what He has said and what He has promised. He creates, He reveals, and thirdly, He saves by His Word. The psalmist says in 107:20, He sent out His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God speaks and people are saved. God speaks and the nation of Israel is delivered from their destruction. That's the context of 107:20. He tells Moses repeatedly when he was doing the 10 plagues, Moses, here's my word, go tell Pharaoh. Here's my word, go tell Pharaoh. This is what I'm going to do. And what's the purpose of God speaking through Moses? That He would save His people. These are my people. I'm going to save them. And also for judgment and destruction. He says in Exodus 6:7, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians." He saves the Israelites. What? Who's speaking? Moses, go. Go get my people. Oh, God's word creates, reveals, and saves. And it even brings dead men to life. Jesus, standing outside of Lazarus' tomb, had to say, what? Lazarus, come forth. By His word, a dead man who had been dead for 4 days gets up out of his tomb and walks out. When John says, "In the beginning was the Word," I want you to think more deeply about what that means and what God does through His Word. It's far beyond any Greek philosopher or any summation of definition they could come up with. The very context that John is speaking here, I believe, is from the Old Testament, how the Jews would have understood how God works through His Word. D.A. Carson says, in short, God's Word in the Old Testament is His powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, in salvation. In other words, God's Word is what? How God makes Himself known. He tells Moses, once I'm done with Pharaoh, once I'm done saving you from Egypt, here's the deal. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Why? God spoke and it happened. God's revealing Himself. And so, this is what God does. He creates. The heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? He reveals, thus says the Lord. And He saves. You will know that I am the Lord. But look what John does. He just doesn't make it be so impersonal. The Word, the Greek philosophers would have looked at that and just, they would never have personalized that. But John's about to. He says specifically, in the beginning was the Word. This Word that was in the beginning is not just an abstract set of ideas, but He is a person. And His name is Jesus. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, he says. This person, who is also referred to as the Word, which reveals who God is not just something that God does or speaks from His mouth, but it's the very person of God Himself. The Word was with God. Oh, this verse speaks and screams to us of what? Trinity. That this Word is on the same level as of the rest of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And not only was He in the beginning, not only was He with God, but this is what blows people away, the Word, what? Was God. He just wasn't with God and He just didn't happen to be in the right place at the right time. No, no, no. John says, this thing that you're looking for, this thing how God has always worked throughout time, is in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. What an explosive way to begin a gospel. He doesn't wait until verse 2 or 3 or 4 or chapter 5 to get the story going. From the very first verse, John wants us to know that the person he's about to write about is no ordinary person. He is God incarnate. In verse 14, he clarifies this a lot for us. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, yes, this is who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's revelation of Himself. This is why Jesus could say things. When they ask Him, "Hey, Jesus, show us the Father." What does Jesus say? "You've seen Me? You've seen the Father." What a blasphemous thing to say, isn't it? Unless it's true. Unless it's true, and it is. John personifies the Word, not just as a voice, but as the full expression of everything that God is in His person. This is the ultimate self-disclosure. This self-disclosure of who He is. Jesus is the Word of God personified in human flesh. And think about that. Who creates? God's Word, right? "Let there be light," and the Word creates. That's what Genesis 1 says. But what does John say? Without Him, nothing is made. And through Him, everything was made. So when God the Father is saying, "Let there be light," spoken Word, He is using what? His Word, His Son, to what? Create all things. Jesus is the Word of God. This is not some cool, fancy way for John to say some things here. He is speaking real truth. Jesus not only is God's powerful activity and agent in creation, but He is also the Word of God Himself. For example, did you notice that the prophets always say what? "Thus says the Lord." Not one time in all the Gospels will you ever find Jesus say that. Not one time does Jesus say, "Hey, this is what My Father says to tell you. This is what My Father has said. This is what God has said." Right? Doesn't say that. And so what does He say? "Truly, truly, I say unto you." He doesn't need to quote the Word that God has said. Why? He is the Word of what God has spoken. He is the revelation of all that the world needs to see and hear and behold of God most glorious. So He's God's agent in creation. He's God's Word in flesh. He doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord." He is the Lord. And thirdly, He is God's salvation in human flesh. As God has saved by His Word and commanded life to be given to dead men, so does Jesus Christ do the same. He speaks life through His Son. And not only that, He is life. He just doesn't possess life. Jesus Christ is life. What else do we learn about Jesus from these verses? Well, Jesus is the Word, which He is. In the beginning was the Word. We know that what? Jesus is pre-existent. What does that mean? It means that Jesus doesn't really have a real birthday. Right? January 3rd, 1977, I was born. Okay? My birthday's come up in a few weeks. You can send me a card. I had a beginning to Dan Sardinas. I didn't exist before my mother's womb. Jesus cannot say the same thing. See, Bethlehem is not the beginning for Jesus. He was already existent in heaven with the Father. He prays in John 17 in his prayer, high priestly prayer before He is arrested and crucified. What does He say? He prays for the Father so that they would have the time they had before the world began again. Nobody could say that. But Jesus can. He's pre-existent. In the beginning was the Word. That's what that means. No beginning. No beginning. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. This is how ignorant many Christians are of the Scriptures. They did a poll of evangelicals and Bible-believing Christians. And one of the questions on there, and I don't remember the exact percentage, but it was staggeringly despicable. The question was simply this: true or false? Jesus is the first created being of God. And a vast amount of people said true. That Jesus is the first created being of God. No, no, no. If Jesus were created, He's not God. As John says here, He was in the beginning. And He is. And He was with God. What does that mean? He not only has pre-existence, He has co-existence. There's a distinction between Father and Son and Spirit. He's with the Father. He's not the Father. And the Father is not the Son. There's one God revealed in three persons. Don't try to work the math out in your head. It won't work. But there's a distinction to the Godhead, but yet one God. He's with God, but He's not the Father. But He's also God Himself. He's self-existent. And that's that last one. And He was God. So He's pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent. Oh, there is so much to unpack in this one verse. It's incredible. In verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. In Genesis, God said, let there be light. And then God made sun and moon and stars to rule the day and the night and to show us seasons. Right? What happens? Through normal creation, there is darkness and light. Darkness and light. Right? We just had that a few hours ago. It was nighttime. And now it gets dark even earlier. I was in Pennsylvania this time last week. It got dark there at like 4:15. So depressing. I forget those days, thankfully. I lived up there for many years. And I said, wow, I'm so glad I'm in Florida. A little more sunlight. But we live in what? A day where there's what? Sun, darkness, light, darkness, light. That's the normal pattern of creation. But John says here, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here John is referring to a different kind of light, isn't he? He's referring to a light that is not just to give us physical light, but it's to give us spiritual life. The physical life that God created was marred by sin. Jesus gives us a new life, real life, that no sin will ever stain ever again. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Right? Like a city on a hill. Right? It's hard to hide a city on a hill. Let your light so shine. Is that our own light? Is that our own goodness? No, it's Him living in us, giving us real life and holiness and righteousness. And then He says in verse 5, this is where I was going earlier, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Jesus, spiritually speaking, there is never night again. God says, let there be light. Jesus says, let there be light forever. No matter how dark you may think it gets in this world, where men continue their rebellion against God, where men continue to curse God and make what is evil good and good evil, know this, that in the end there is coming a day where Jesus will make all things new. And John speaks of it, the new heavens and new earth, that what? There is no night there, is there? It's daytime all the time. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the city, giving His glory out. What an assuring verse. John says, not only is He God, but He wins. He has life and light and cannot be overcome. Yeah. This is who Jesus is. Set in the context of creation. No darkness can overcome what He has done or who He is. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Know this, Christian. Know this. Jesus is just not some good person who lived a long time ago. Jesus is not some philosopher or humanitarian. Jesus is not just a good moral teacher or person. Jesus is the Word of God in human flesh, who creates and reveals and saves. He is the full expression of God, the full revelation of God. If you want to know who God is, you look at Christ. The writer of Hebrews sums it up beautifully. He says, and this is how Hebrews begins, another explosive beginning. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His, what's the word? Son. Chew on that for a moment. We've had Moses, we've had Isaiah, we've had Elijah, right? That's what He's saying. There was a time where if we wanted to know God, if we wanted to hear God, we had to wait for the prophet to say something. Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Habakkuk, right? Tell us. What is that? What has God said? Long ago and in many ways, He spoke to us by our fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, things are different. We don't have to go to a prophet to know God. Why? He has spoken to us by His Son. Another way to say what? Jesus is the Word of God. It's how you know God. It's how you hear God. Whom He appointed the heir of all things. Through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Yes, Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we see His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He is the radiance of the glory of God and everything who God is. Don't you let anyone knock on your door and tell you different. Jesus Christ is God, and to deny that truth is to pave your way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. And so may you know today that truth. That if you haven't bowed the knee to King Jesus, know this. If you want to know God, if you want to know how God reveals Himself, there's only one place to look and one place to feast your eyes upon, and that's Christ. I mean, it's very sad today that the church as a whole, you can go to many churches and hear how to be a good person. You can go and be entertained. You can go and meet some new friends. And sadly, never hear the name of Jesus one time. How is that possible? How? How dare some people try to show people who God is apart from any other way than how God has chosen to reveal Himself? The Word of God, human flesh. You cannot know how God speaks to the world apart from Jesus. You can't. You can't know how God so loved the world apart from Jesus. You can't. You can't know how God saves His elect people from all over the world without Jesus. You can't. Jesus must be proclaimed or God isn't speaking. Jesus must be proclaimed or God isn't saving. Jesus must be proclaimed or the darkness continues and cannot be defeated. Jesus must be proclaimed or there is no life and hope in death. And all seems lost if Jesus isn't proclaimed, if God hasn't revealed Himself. But He has. He has, because John boldly tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Stop looking. Stop looking. The answer is Jesus. And so may we never attempt to know God apart from Christ. I have many Catholic family members who, in order for them to know Christ, they run to Mary. You cannot know God through Mary. You can't. Or through the saints. My grandmother prays and worships the saints. You can't know God through that. It's not how God has spoken. God has spoken through His Son, who is the radiance of His glory and the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. Through Him, He's the exact imprint of His nature. And He's made purification for sins and has sat down. Why has Jesus sat down? Because He's finished. He's finished. So, here's John. There's no mistaking where he's going from here, is there? He's about to tell us more about the Word and how Jesus has revealed Himself to this lost world in His Gospel. May you magnify the name of Christ in your life. Don't play games. Don't play games. May you not get so wrapped up in Bible customs and traditions and this and that and the other. A lot of people are all wrapped up in that stuff, and it may seem appealing and good, but a lot of that stuff leaves out Jesus. Don't get lost in that. Make Christ the center of all you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Son. It is only in Jesus Christ that we know You. It is only in Him that we have life, that we have existence, that we have salvation, that we know anything about You, God. It's only in Christ. We cannot know You apart from Him and His saving work. May there never be a day where Jesus is not glorified and magnified in this church. May His name be proudly and gloriously lifted up and proclaimed not gimmicks or methods or methodologies or philosophies or traditions, but Christ. There is no other way, God. Cement this in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, that our foundation is Christ, in Christ alone. May people behold their God. May people behold Him. Lord, we look forward to that day where Jesus will pierce the sky with His glorious appearing, and every eye shall see Him. Lord, help us as we search the Scriptures to know that if He's the Word of God, then the Word of God is all about Him. May we look through Ezekiel and see Jesus. May we look through Genesis and see Jesus. And 1 Kings and see Christ. Oh Lord, be glorified. May Your Holy Spirit draw sinners to repentance who do not believe this message. And Lord, would You sanctify Your people in the truth to be better ready and prepared for how to show people Christ and why He's so important. Help us now, God, as we go our separate ways. We love You. We thank You for what You've done. To the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand this morning. And let's sing one more time.